Good morning, church. Chip, don't go anywhere today, buddy. I got something that matches you. I'm so excited you're wearing orange. If you guys don't know, the month of October is Pastoral Appreciation Month, and Chip leading in worship, pastoring us before I come and speak, just wanted to say thank you. The church wishes for you to just go out, take the gift card, grab yourself a steak, and just enjoy lunch all by your onesies. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Love you. Love you too. Thank you. We are going to be in Philippians again this morning, so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. We ended at the end of chapter 3. We're actually going to pick back up where we left off in chapter 3 and just go into chapter 4 as we learn to count it all joy. Joy no matter what, in all of life, because of who Jesus is. We're going to pray together. We'll dismiss the kids to go to children's church and to celebrate who Jesus is. Let's pray together first. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every day that you've given us. It is a gift. Each person is a gift. The work that you have declared for our good, for us to walk through before you ever laid the foundations of the earth, is good. And so, Father, help us walk in those this morning, whether it be worship, whether it be leading, whether it be serving well, or just having a conversation that edifies a believer. Father, we want all things to glorify you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you guys are dismissed. Children's church is ready to go. Oh, you got 70 this morning. Nice. Nice. You get back there. Garrett, moo, buddy. Hey, when church is over, I need your help with something. Cool. Sweet. We are in Philippians chapter 3. I want to read a verse to you, and then I want to discuss some of this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says, brethren, so this is talking to believers, right? This is Christians, believers, people he's fellowshipped with in the past. This is the church in Philippi. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Ooh, Paul, that's arrogant, right? You must think an awful lot of yourself if you're going to tell other believers that they should follow after you. Isn't that a little un-Jesus-y? Aren't they supposed to be following after Jesus? Here's the key, fellas, if you haven't made the connection yet. People are supposed to be able to follow you. You should be tailgating Jesus as close as people get me on 285. So that when somebody is following you, if they hit you, they're going to stuff right into Jesus. Paul says, brethren, you should be able to follow my example. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So Paul is also elevating another group of people, another group of believers, most likely the guys that he's currently doing ministry with, that come to serve alongside with him, to care for him, that he's been praying over and sending out, delivering the gospel everywhere, delivering letters everywhere. He says, listen, if you're looking for an example, if you're looking for something to follow after, if you need a human example because you didn't know Jesus on earth, and that's the church he's talking to. Philippi wasn't hanging out with Jesus. They didn't get to walk with him like the other apostles did or the other disciples in the area. They didn't get to sit and hear the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't get to watch him carry his cross. They didn't get to watch the resurrection or see him on the mountaintop and get the Great Commission afterwards. Instead, all they had was whoever God sent them. So he's saying, listen, I know you didn't get to walk with God on earth, but if you follow a good example, then you'll see a piece of what that would have looked like. He said, if you're looking for something to chase after a biblical example of those who are walking according to the pattern that you see in them. So he's saying, listen, anything that you've seen in us following after Jesus, do that. Anything you haven't seen us do in following after Jesus, don't do that. And for the people who you see following after us, following after Jesus, do that. If you're looking for something tangible to latch onto the Jesus pieces and get rid of or ignore or flee from the rest. Stick with what you've seen and heard, the pattern that is good in us. So let me ask where you are this morning. Let's find out what kind of pattern you're leading. And then the first thing I want to put in your mind is maybe a backyard. Typical backyard, you got a chain link fence, except on one side of the fence is not your property, and there's a bunch of dogs over there. You know for a fact that every time something goes over the fence, it gets bitten. Every time. Without fail, those dogs bite. Your side of the fence, no problem. You got a barbecue, you got a fire pit, everything's nice, everything's playing. But for some odd reason, the dogs are sitting at the fence, super sweet, wagging their tail. And you're like, I want to go pet those dogs. Or maybe I want to fully commit. I'm going to stick a leg over the fence. I'm going to sit right on the fence. One leg is peaceful, one leg's up for grabs. And you figure, oh, maybe because the dogs are being sweet, they're wagging their tails, they look like they really want to interact with me, that you just take the risk. You bypass the good instruction, you bypass the warning, you bypass the knowledge you already have, and instead you jump into what you know is probably not going to go well, but it looks like it should. This is the way humans do business. This is the way I do business in my own life, where I think, that doesn't look so bad. Everybody says, no, don't mess with that. I'm like, why? Like, look, like they literally have their tongue out. Like, they want to get pet. Good boy, who's a good boy? Hand goes through the fence because I got skinny arms, and I get bit. It's the same thing with y'all's life if you're not careful. And it's exactly what he's trying to teach the church in Philippi. Paul is saying, listen, there's going to be other examples. There's going to be other things that look good. There's going to be other things that you could get involved with. There's even going to be other gods. But at some point, you're going to have to decide to take the warning. Like, yeah, but look, there's somebody over there. There's somebody over there playing with those dogs. Like, yeah, it's the owner of those dogs. They're not biting the owner. If you're failing to make the spiritual connection at this point, it's Satan and demons. You could go play with them if you want because they look pretty, they look good, they look like something you should be able to interact with, and the owner is not going to tell them to look ugly at first, but eventually when you hop the fence to go play, the owner's going to tell them what to do, and of course they're going to leave the owner alone. There's a real problem in Philippi because there are people who profess a belief in Jesus, who want to have the experiences that Paul and the other men he's talking about are having, and yet they keep following after other things that drag them away from the good things God has planned for their life. They get bit every time, get surprised, and sometimes they get so far into it, they don't know how to back themselves out. And it's creating a miserable circumstance for Paul, even though he's not in Philippi right now, as he hears, because he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. He said, oh, if I had a wish for you, that you would follow the pattern that you have seen that is good. For us, it's why you have Hebrews chapter 11, right? You have a pattern of faithful following Jesus and faithfully following God so that you can see the outcome promise as something you should be able to expect in your life. But for some odd reason, we have short-term memory loss. And we keep tripping over our own desires that our own heart generates for us, and we walk right into a pattern of the world that steals us from Jesus. It steals our peace, steals our joy, steals our purpose, and then absolutely mutes the spiritual gifts that we've been given. The person, the people, the place, the instruction, the Bible, the God, whoever it is you are following is very important. Because if you're following the wrong person, the wrong pattern, the wrong Bible, the wrong God, and yeah, don't think for a second there aren't all kinds of spiritual books that you could get into. You could bury yourself in them, and Satan's going to make it look like you should go play with those dogs. And instead he says, no, those are enemies of the cross. Those aren't going to do anything good for you. Be careful who you're following. Be careful who the tour guide is. I'm going to tell you a story about a tour guide, and then we're going to get into these verses again. We went to Mammoth Cave when I was little. It's like 426 miles of underground cave system. Currently the largest known one in the world. When you go through the cave and they're giving you a tour and you're walking through all of it, super cool to see. But the information that's being dumped in your head couldn't be any more heretical if it tried. The comments that you're given are something simple like, do you see the stalagmites, you know, the ones that come from here and up? Or do you see the stalactites, the one from here down? Millions and millions and millions of years it took those things to form. Here's the funny part, though. On the same tour, the same tour guide, the one we're supposed to be following so we don't get lost in this cave system that is literally bigger than some of our states, tells us, take a look at this Pepsi can. I'm like, cool, I like Pepsi. Why not? Sorry, I like Pepsi. I said it. So I'm looking at this Pepsi can, and about this tall off the cave floor is a stalagmite, meaning it's growing from the bottom up, right, because of whatever's dripping down. Tells us to take a look at the backside of that stalagmite. Clear as day, aluminum Pepsi can, right there. And it's growing on top of it now, which is at least 2 feet tall. But that lady just got done telling me all these things took millions of years. And I know Pepsi ain't been around for millions of years, so unless Doc worked the clock out and they literally went back to the future, that Pepsi can should not be there. It's a lie. Just for giggles, I looked it up. You could actually grow a stalagmite 4.5 feet per year. That means in 1,000 years, it would be 4 times the size of the Pencil Building downtown Atlanta if it grew at the same pace. The information you allow to go into your brain, the way you allow yourself to attach to things told to you, spoken to you, given to you, the way you allow your emotions or your heart to respond to information coming in is going to generate a belief system that doesn't honor God and instead either honors you or another person. It's the warning Paul is giving here. He's saying, listen, there are so many patterns to follow. There's so much information to follow. But even now, I tell you, weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, there's only one truth. It's not yours, it's not theirs, it's not mine or ours. It's just God. It can only be that. And if that's true, if there's only one truth, then how important is it to understand what you're following? How important is it to actually read through this? How important is it to know the people that you're following? How well y'all think you know me? I ain't been here that long. Probably not. You know some stuff about me. Good, bad, or indifferent. But do you actually know me? Do you think for a second you know me the way my spouse does? Certainly not. Not after 21 years. No more than I would know you anywhere near like your spouse would. There's a level of intimacy, however, that Jesus surpasses that's beyond my comprehension some days. He knows my thoughts before I have them. He knows my words before I speak them. He knows the motivation and intent of my heart. And in all of those things, he still gives me a pattern to follow. Because if it were just me, I would end up in places I never intended on going. If it were just me, I would be following a God whose end is destruction. If it were just me, I would be a miserable person to be around. And so would you. Listen to what he has to say about the end result of following a pattern that does not lead to Jesus. And it's super important because God makes it so clear. So we have an intent. We have a direction. We have a plan. Fortunately for all of us, as we're working through our own decision-making or lack of it, God still directs our steps. He still pushes us towards himself so that we're not always without or walking away from him. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Without the cross of Christ, the end for us is destruction. Sin would kill everything in this life, from our physical bodies to every relationship we've ever had. And when we get judged, we would have absolutely no hope of salvation or forgiveness of that sin because we're sinful. He says, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their appetite? That's not saying they're in love with food. It's saying there's no way to satisfy human nature. It's been a struggle from our beginning. From the first time sin was chosen until now and forever until Jesus comes back, struggling against our own appetite for more of something or different of something or better of something isn't going to end. It's why following an appropriate pattern of being a Christian is so important, because there's no end to the number of things or people that you could consume in this life to make yourself feel better. And that's the way the world works too. Most people in the world are set on consuming you so that they feel better. It is human nature. And if you're not careful, you're going to be consuming other people to make you feel better. When instead you should be edifying, lifting up, exhorting, and safeguarding them by rejoicing in Jesus, as Paul has already said over and over again in this chapter. Be a safeguard for yourself and for others by rejoicing in Christ, because when you start rejoicing in something else, you end up consuming something else. And what goes into the body is going to damage you if you are not careful, for our entire church. Be careful what you consume. It changes ideologies and motivations of the heart, which then changes the way you use spiritual gifting and other people for the sake of Christ. Maybe, maybe not. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. The worse the appetite gets, the more we consume, the more arrogant and prideful we become. The more we start believing that we're doing something, the more we start believing other people should believe we're doing something, the more we chase after whatever comes next, because what's now is never enough. The appetite consumes itself in a full cycle. We take something, we consume it, we enjoy it, we want more of it, and as we continue to grow in a worldly fashion, not in a godly pattern, not in spiritual gifting, but in everything else, as we grow, so does our shame. But unfortunately, until we get absolutely knocked off the pedestal, most of the time we don't ever see it. We can't see it for ourselves. We end up developing the very thing that ends up damaging us. Most of this is pride, arrogance, and appetite that cannot be completed or quenched without Jesus. With Jesus, you are made complete. With Jesus, you are full and satisfied. That's the promise for everyone who seeks or hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That you're going to be full, right? Unfortunately, our hearts hunger and thirst after all sorts of other things. I couldn't get enough toys. I couldn't get enough clothes. You couldn't give me enough vacations. Woo, that'll preach. I'm a Ric Flair up in here. Y'all know that reference? You couldn't give me enough vacations to satisfy me. And you know the odd thing about a vacation, though? When I get to about day 5, I'm ready to go home. That's how broken we are. You need an example of never being able to fill your appetite? Go on vacation for a week. Be so comfortable with your own couch in bed when you get back at the end of that week. And then go to work on Monday morning and be like, "Ah, I wish I was back on vacation." That's the truth of human nature. Unfortunately, when we start developing our glory instead of Christ's, It only leads to shame because Paul says in the same verse, whose minds or who set their minds on earthly things. And it's easy to do, right? It's easy to set our mind on earthly things. But there's a division that's going to happen with the next verse. There's an exchange between two groups. There's a there and a your. Meaning there's a collection of people Paul has just been talking about who he's already described as enemies of the cross of Christ. And listen, don't kid yourself. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you cannot play the part of an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because unfortunately, your sinful nature will allow you to do this if you quench the Holy Spirit and step into some of those earthly things. Fortunately for you, God will make it a point to convict you and push you right back to where you should be headed as opposed to where you were going, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling and he won't put up with it forever. However, there's a collection of their God, their appetite, their shame, their desire. Yours, however, belonging to Christ, where you're meant to stay, where you're meant to follow, where you're meant to live, that's different. And in the very next verse, he uses your and our as a collection of the people who are observing those who walk according to the pattern that you have in them. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He said, so all the stuff that you'd have to give up, bypass, get rid of, all of the loss that you would feel in this life, all of the longing, you don't have to worry about that because you don't belong here. You don't belong in this pattern. You belong in a spiritual pattern. It's why you struggle physically against it so often. You belong to him. Your citizenship is in heaven. He is the king, not us. And yet on this planet, everything is about us being the king or queen. And he says, listen, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, he's not saying that Jesus isn't your Savior already. He's not saying that Jesus hasn't come already. But what he is saying is right now I'm struggling in the flesh. That's what the rest of his letter has been about. But I would rather be with him spiritually. And when he shows, our citizenship will be made in full because I'll be handing Jesus my passport. And he's going to take me home instead of keeping me at the customs gate because I actually belong to him. I can't wait until that day because then that pattern you see in part, you're going to be able to see in full, face to face, not just an example of somebody who's human wading through sin but trying to honor Jesus, but Jesus himself. He says, I can't wait. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Our humble state is sinful. It's not just talking about this physical body, because your physical body was actually designed in perfection, called good, and supposed to be eternal. Your physical body was never meant to die. Your physical body was meant to eat from the tree of life and live forever with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit interacting through the Godhead as one with you in the garden in perfect peace. So the humble piece of us is not the body. The body was designed perfect. The humble piece of us is what sin does to the body. The humble piece of us is what sin does to the mind, what it does to the heart, what it does to the soul if you do not belong to Jesus. The humble state that we struggle through is now living under the weight of sin in a cursed world that used to be perfect. But the glorious part, that part, he says, listen, there will be a payment made. No one's getting out of here alive. Everyone is going to die, and that's because sin exists. And it has a payment to be made. But your payment is going to be so small and insignificant to the payment that Jesus already made for the sin, which is an eternal payment. So instead of dying eternally, now you can live forever. That's the difference between what Paul is saying to transform our bodies from a humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That means you will be made sinless forever. You've already been justified in Christ. You've already been redeemed in Christ, but you are not sinless in Christ right now. You can still choose to sin. In fact, Paul writes it to more than one church. Why are you forcing the Holy Spirit to engage in sin with you? Do you not know you're making God sin as a member of you? I say, wait a minute, God can't sin. No, that's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying you're making him watch, just like Paul is saying, I sit here even now weeping for those who have made themselves an enemy of the cross of Christ. You can still participate in the fall of someone else. But there will come a day when Jesus will save you even from your own struggles here. And in part, you are meant to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. The longer you stay with him and the more of this pattern you follow, the easier it is to tell the dogs on the other side of the fence, I don't think so. Like, I seen what happened last time. I'm down to three. I'm going to keep all five on this end. I brought myself through the garbage before. We ain't going back there. I'm not going to go play with those dogs again. You got me the first time, but now I know the difference. I know the truth. And the truth's going to set these other digits free. I'm not giving them to you. The longer you stay following the pattern, the more you understand that the humble states that we live in of sin is being transformed to the glory of God even now, so that you would act as ambassadors in this life for those who are seeking the truth, for those who need to have their sin paid for, which is the pattern you're supposed to follow. Let me continue on in this. He says, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He's saying Jesus has the power to put all things subject to himself. We know for a fact that God has already given him this. Every name, every knee, heaven or hell, earth, doesn't matter. He's been given all authority. And the power that has been given to him is the power that is transforming you into his glory through his exertion, not through yours. It's not, well, I just need to stay away from the fence so much. It's not just, well, I need help climbing down from the fence so much. It's not just, well, I'm choosing not to do those things anymore. Realistically, what you're choosing to do is to tell Jesus, I am weak and a disgusting sinner. Please don't leave me to make this decision on my own. Because if I make it on my own, my heart itself develops temptation that leads me to death. Instead, what it is saying is Paul knows the reason he's even close to being an example worthy of following along with those who are walking with him in this life in Jesus's pattern is because of the power of Jesus's exertion on the cross that has made him clean. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that God has put inside of us that helps us stay away from the other things. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with him. You're just willing to get out of the way, because if you're the one that's in charge of the steering wheel, you are never going to stay on the right pattern or the right path. You're always going to end up somewhere, again, you never intended to be. And you're going to do things and say things and go places. And it's going to be against the cross, not for the cross. It's going to be an ambassador for Satan, not for Jesus. It's going to be delivering the wrong message. But the good part of this is, Jesus already knows you. He already knows your struggle. He already knows your need. And he's literally made sure that you have been justified before God through his exertion. And God is giving you the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to live in you. The same power. You have the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy of Holies. You are not to be worshipped. You are to be humble. But that God is supposed to be elevated in everything there is about you. Because in doing that, there will be less weeping over the enemies of the cross and more joy in bringing people to Christ, which is exactly how Paul switches his thinking in delivering this message to the Philippians. He's saying, listen, I know what's coming for you. I know what's coming for me. I can't wait to see it. And because I know the truth is setting everyone free in this life and the next, here's what he says. Therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 1. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. Remember, he's writing them a letter. He's not with them right now. He's in prison right now, taking joy in the fact that he gets to write them about their faith. He says, listen, repeating things is not a burden to me. I want you to grow. And he says, listen, I long to see you. And he calls them my joy and crown. You know why he calls them that, right? Because he's the one who spoke the truth about Jesus into their life and watched them accept the truth. He was the evangelistic message that went to them. He's the spiritual dad, as we spoke of before. If your life is missing joy, it may be because you're missing a piece of your crown. Your crown is meant to be what you give to Jesus. And if you haven't worked it out yet, the jewels on your crown are the things you do for Jesus' sake, but also, and more so, as Paul describes, the people you bring with you. That's huge. I have two jewels sitting in that row. Actually, I have three jewels sitting in that row. And that's not because I'm like, oh, you're so cool. No, and I'm trash when I'm left to my own decisions. I know that. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't leave me to my own decisions very often, and I'm grateful for it. So don't mishear me. It's not bragging. It's a request. It's to say, if you don't have names in your head that you would declare as your joy and jewels, that you get to give, your joy and crown that you get to present to Jesus, people who are following after your pattern that you get to celebrate, you're missing the greatest piece of the Christian life on earth. This is why Paul says, it doesn't matter if they beat me, throw rocks at my face, I get shipwrecked, bit by a snake, or imprisoned over and over again. I count it all joy because I know who my joy is. It's Jesus, and guess who else is coming with me? That's meant to be the greatest piece of the Christian life in this place, is knowing Jesus and knowing others know Jesus because you spoke about Jesus. You can say, oh, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Well, I get that. You may not be the smoothest or the best, but you still have the commission. You're still required to say something. Even if it's as little as, ooh, I can't do that. I don't think Jesus would enjoy that. Like, that's evangelism, 100%. Declaring something to be sin, declaring that you don't want any piece of it, and the question starts. That's all it takes. Oh, I'm not doing that. Jesus wouldn't like it. Paul says, they are his joy and his crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. And he literally says, my loves. I love it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy that you give us in Christ, because it gives us peace, because we have purpose and connection and belonging. We're yours, and it's beautiful. We praise you humbly for the gift that you have given us through you being holy and then applying your blood to us so that we can be holy. Man, we're grateful for that. But Father, I know that our joy is also supposed to be other people coming to faith in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that as we go out and speak about your name, that our joy is made complete as we watch others follow the pattern that we have given them and then speak the gospel to others, and they speak the gospel to others. And before we know it, we've got a massive church who can barely fit in the building that's all praising Jesus because they're finally free. I pray that in your name. Amen.